Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the second book of Kings, the sixth chapter. Second book of Kings, the sixth chapter, and read the verses 8 to 23. Last Lord's Day in the afternoon, we began a short series on chapter 6 and 7 of Second Kings, taken from the life and ministry of Elisha. This morning, 2 Kings 6, the verses 8 to 23. That's what we'll read. That will also be the text passage for this morning's sermon. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host come past the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. These words are also the text passage for this morning. If I could reread one verse, it would be verse 16. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Your congregation, who do you want with you? Who do you want at your side? If you go through special times and special places, who do you want with you? And if you go through difficult times, and if you're in difficult places, who do you want with you? Now, boys and girls, if you break a bone, and you have to go to the hospital, who do you want to go with you to the hospital? You would want your mom with you, or your dad with you. And we can think about people who we want with us in good times or in bad times. We can think of earthly friends and earthly companions who we are thankful to have with us. But don't we need above all the presence of the Lord of hosts? As Psalm 46 has in its refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And what that means is told us in this history before us this morning. That's why you can write over the sermon, the presence of the Lord of hosts. The presence of the Lord of hosts. We'll see, first of all, defending a wicked king. Secondly, delivering a faithful servant. And thirdly, displaying great kindness. The presence of the Lord of hosts, first of all, defending a wicked king. Secondly, delivering a faithful servant. And thirdly, displaying great kindness. Being warned is a great blessing. Being warned by God when your life is in danger is a blessing. Now, that's what happens in the first part of this history before us this morning. Elisha the prophet warns the king of Israel of the threats facing him and his army. Threats coming from the military forces of Syria. Yes, this morning, boys and girls, we meet with two kings. The king of Israel on the one hand and the king of Syria on the other hand. Their names are not told us here, but the king of Syria most likely is Ben-Hadad. And the king of Israel most likely is Joram. Joram is the son of Ahab, wicked, immoral, idolatrous man. And Syria is set against Israel. Syria is filled with enmity against Israel. And of course, behind Israel's enmity, we need to see the enmity and hostility of Satan, who is set against God and wants to destroy the people of God and the plan of God. Now, we might have expected that Syria's enmity would have changed after one of their generals, Naaman by name, was healed of his leprosy. It's told us in the previous chapter. He was sent to Israel for a cure, and he returned back to Syria completely healed of his leprosy. Yeah, we might have expected that the relationship between Israel and Syria would have improved. We might have expected the tensions in the region between Israel and Syria to decrease, but it doesn't. It shows, doesn't it, what Paul tells us in Romans, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's why this king of Syria in verse 8, we find him making plans to raid and ambush Israel, hoping to have surprise attacks against the people of Israel, hoping to damage Israel, maybe hoping to kidnap the king of Israel and gain control over the country of Israel. Verse 8 shows us Ben-Hadad consulting with his military intelligence, with his military advisors, with his spies. He's making plans to try and capture the king of Israel, to do damage to the army of Israel. He made plans, good plans. Ben-Hadad, apparently from history, was known as a great and brilliant strategist. But his plans never worked. They were constantly thwarted. Every time when he thought he knew where he could capture the king of Israel, Joram wasn't there. Every time he thought he knew a good place to assault and ambush the people of Israel, the army of Israel, the Israeli army didn't pass that way. And verse 10 tells us that this didn't just happen once or twice. It implies that it happened time and again, many times. But each time Ben-Hadad planned, each time his plans failed. For all his military strategy, he could not capture the king, and he couldn't hurt the Israeli army. It seems like every move he takes is known, as if All the information has been passed on to the enemy, as if every decision that has been made in the Syrian war room has somehow leaked to the enemy. There must be a traitor, he thinks. Someone from the inner circle must be supplying military leaks to Israel. Ben-Hadad is troubled. He becomes frustrated. He becomes angry. His heart is enraged. That's the picture given us in verse 11. Sore troubled. He wants to know, who has leaked my plans to the enemy? Who has been passing on information to the enemy? One of his advisors. Maybe it was Naaman. Maybe it was the Syrian general Naaman. Maybe it was some other military advisor who said it, but Elisha's name is known among the military leaders in Syria. One of them said, "It's not any of us, O king. I know who's leaking the information to the king of Israel. It's not any of us, but it's the man of God. It's the prophet Elisha. Before the Syrian army lays ambush, the king of Israel knows what will happen. Even the things you speak in your bedchamber. Even the secret things you say in your bedroom, he knows." Elisha is warning the king of Israel. He's the one who's saying to Joram, "Be careful now. Don't go that way, king. Stay away from that region because the Syrians are going to attack there." And what a blessing that was for the king of Israel to be warned of the threats, to be warned of the dangers, real dangers, real threats. And then that was not the only time when someone's been warned. Have people not been warned throughout the ages? Have we not been warned too? Through our consciences, through the Word of God, in the preaching, week by week. Have we not been warned about our dangers? After all, we have enemies too. Satan, like a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Makes plans, young people. He sets ambushes, children. He lays traps in our lives. He tempts us in this situation, in that situation, with this sin, with that website. But the Lord warns you. And he says, watch out. Don't go there. Don't visit that website. Don't keep going this way. Young people, these are the real dangers that we face, and what a blessing when we're warned. And when we heed those warnings, especially the dangers for our souls, and we need to seek a relationship with the Lord. That Joram won't do. He's no doubt thankful that he's been warned and that his life has been spared and that none of his army has been affected by the ambushes that have been laid against them. But God's goodness will not lead him to repentance. God's kindness does not humble him. The warnings from God do not lead him to God. That's what needs to happen in our lives, young people, boys and girls. All the Word of God, all the warnings we receive are meant to lead us to God, because we don't just need to be defended here just for a time and protected in our life for a little bit. We need to be saved from the wrath to come. And that's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I put it this way? We don't just need to be spared. We need to be saved. And for that, we need to trust in the Lord Jesus, the greater than Elisha. And what do we have if we trust in the Lord Jesus? Well, that's what we see in our second point. There's the presence of the Lord of hosts, not only defending, but delivering here a faithful servant delivering a faithful servant, the king of Syria. He learns that Elisha, the man of God, is the cause for all the failed military ambushes and failed military missions upon the king and army of Israel. Well then, the king of Syria is determined to eliminate this prophet and to capture this prophet, perhaps kill this prophet, or maybe turn him against Israel one way or another. Of course, you see how unreasonable that plan is. Did he not think that if Elisha knew the plans against the people of God, will Elisha not also know about this plan against himself? The servant of God. But now there is not only a threat against the king of Israel, Joram, there's also a threat against the prophet of Israel, Elisha. You see, the evil one is not content just to threaten and harm unbelievers, those who disobey the word of God. He also wants to harm and threaten believers and Christian leaders. And that's why it's so important that we continue to pray for each other as a congregation. And I know there are those, many in the congregation, who do this, concerned about the welfare of each other and praying for each other. If the Lord Jesus, who was assaulted through the wicked plots of Satan and asked his disciples, please watch with me, please pray with me, that you would not enter into temptation, how much more don't we need that continued prayer for each other in the face of the assaults against the people of God? Well, Ben-Hadad discovers that Elisha is in Dothan, the place where Joseph too was thrown into the pit by his brothers and sold into Egypt. That's told us in Genesis 37. And Dothan, it's about 30 kilometers north of Samaria. And during the night, the army of Syria with its horses and chariots make their way down to Dothan and surround the town. And verse 14 tells us that it's a great host. And early in the morning, the young servant of Elisha comes out and see this great army of Syrian soldiers surrounding them. Wherever he looks, he sees them. What can they do? It seems hopeless. Fear overtakes him. Panic sets in. He's astonished. He's frightened. He sees this powerful Syrian army. And what can they do against them? There's no way out of this threat. Oh, my master, he cries. Or as we heard last time, literally, ah, Adonai. He's crying out for help. Maybe to God through Elisha. Or through Elisha to God. But they're helpless here, aren't they? Against this threat, there's nothing they can do, can they? It's hopeless. And when we find ourselves in new situations, we can become fearful. When we're thrust into perplexing situations, we maybe especially as young believers, we can be overwhelmed and wonder what are we supposed to do. It's the question this young servant asks Elisha. Perhaps after he has returned back into the house, or Elisha may have been outside already and seen the sight already. And he answers in the midst of this need with these words in verse 16, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." It's remarkable. Elisha is not afraid, boys and girls. Elisha is not panicking. He's calm. He reassures his young servant, "Fear not, don't be afraid, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And in the different response between the young servant and the prophet, we see what someone has said, a picture of great faith on the one hand, and a picture of little faith or weak faith on the other hand. The young servant is is filled with fear because faith is small. Our faith is weak. Proverbs 24, verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The strength of his faith is weak. Maybe because faith is not in exercise, he forgets the power of God. He forgets the promises of God. He forgets the plan of God. And we can forget that too when we look around us in general at what's happening in the world. And we see the evil in our world. And we see how Satan is so hard at work seeking to destroy lives left, right, and center. Seeking to destroy communities, seeking to destroy nations. And you can feel overwhelmed too, looking not only at the world, but looking at your own life. Struggling maybe. You feel the power of sin in your own life. You feel the tug of temptation in your own life, and it's strong. There's this enemy in our lives, isn't there, that wants to bring us down. No. If we only see the enemy, if we only see the temptation, if we only see what overwhelms us, yes, then we can be frightened, fearful, faint-hearted. How will we triumph over evil when evil is so powerful in our lives? Young people, have you ever wondered that? Struggle. And there's this inward panic and anxiety. What can we do? And unbelief says there's no way out. And small faith says there is no way we can overcome. And we're just like the disciples in the storm at sea. Mark chapter 4 verse 40. They're panicking. Every wave is coming into the boat. They haven't been able to rescue themselves. They finally turn to the Lord Jesus and ask Him, dost Thou not care that we perish? And the Lord Jesus says to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Friends, when faith is weak, then fears are strong. When faith is small, fears grow, panic increases. But while this young man is poised, is panicking rather, Elisha is poised and believing. He says, fear not. Why would he say that to his young servant? If ever there was a time to be afraid, it's a time when you're surrounded by an elite Syrian army with horses and chariots, and you have no way of fighting them in your own strength and power. But Elisha is not full of fear, he's full of faith. No, Elisha doesn't deny the reality around him. He doesn't deny the actuality of the Syrian troops surrounding Dothan and that this hostile army would neutralize him if they could. But he sees more. Faith reckons with more than it sees with physical eyes. He reckons with the promises of God. He reckons with the power of God. What promises, maybe you ask? Well, promises like in Psalm 3, verse 5 and 6, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Or Psalm 27, verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. Or Psalm 91, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And it goes on in that same Psalm, verses 10 and 11, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." There are promises in view in the midst of great overwhelming odds. And when you have such promises in view, if you rest in such promises, then you don't need to be afraid. Then there's consolation in the affliction. Then there may be trials, but trust. But there's another reason not to be afraid. Verse 16, "For they that are with us are more than they that be with them." If you look at just what the servant sees, then you say, "But Elisha, you're in the minority." And you can imagine that the young servant would have been surprised at hearing Elisha saying this. "What do you mean there are more that be with us than that be with them? Elisha, are we looking at the same thing?" But Elisha could say, "Do you see what I see? There is not only one army here. There's another army. There's a second army. There's a heavenly army present." You see, faith sees more than just physical realities. Faith also sees spiritual realities. As Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, describing faith, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And later in that same chapter, it speaks of Moses. Hebrews 11 verse 27, "Another man who lives by faith, and of him it says, seeing him who is invisible." There's an invisible army round about them, surrounding them. Faith. Sometimes people say faith gives you a crutch through life. But this chapter would show us that faith doesn't give us just a crutch. And it's not a crutch that we need. Faith gives us an army. And the God of armies. Faith. Faith gives you the presence of God Himself. Psalm 34 verse 7. "The angel of the Lord," referring to the Lord Jesus, "encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Here, there are more with Elisha and his young servant than be with the Syrians. It's what would be described later on in Revelation 5. We looked at that on, I think it was Ascension Day. There. These angels surrounding the throne of God, 10,000 times 10,000. Here they are, prepared to deliver Elisha from any assault. It's as if God says in the words of Psalm 105 verse 15, "Touch not my anointed one, and do my prophets no harm." And then you see, if the Lord is with you, then you don't need to be afraid. If a heavenly host is protecting you and delivering you. It's what the Lord Jesus was conscious of in the Garden of Gethsemane, conscious of the presence of these heavenly hosts. He said it to Peter, that disciple who thought it was his task to deliver Jesus from the arresting soldiers. Jesus says to him, "But don't you know that I could pray to my Father and He would presently give me 12 legions of angels?" There would have been angels who would have come to His aid if He had called for them. No, Jesus did not call for them to come and deliver Him. But they were ready. They stood ready, just like they're standing ready to protect Elisha here, and that comforts Elisha. But in order that his servant may share in this comfort, he prays in verse 17, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Then you see that natural eyes are blind to heavenly things. And by nature, we're blind to ourselves, and we're blind to God, and we're blind to Christ, and we're blind to the comfort of the promises of God. And we need our eyes open. And God alone can open our eyes. And we can pray for that. And God does open the eyes of the blind. Right, boys and girls? He sent His Son to heal and open the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. And He does it here. At once opening his spiritual eyes, verse 17b. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What precious things faith sees. Besides physical realities, they see spiritual realities. Besides physical distresses, they see spiritual comforts. With the eyes of faith, they see something of the being of God in His glory and in His grace. They see something of the Savior of God in His majesty and in His mercy. Something of the power of God in our weaknesses. Something of the promises of God in our trials. Do you see like that? Do you see spiritual realities like that? Do you trust these promises in that faith worked by the Holy Spirit? Trusting those promises because they're yea and amen in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. And does it impact our life? In the midst of your temptations, and in the midst of your trials, and in your fears and in your failures. And do we pray that others might see? Fathers, it's Father's Day today. Do we pray that our children would see? Are we spiritual fathers as Elisha is to his servant here? And do we speak an encouraging word to those who are distressed that says they that are with us are more than they that be with them? There's more power with God in our weaknesses. There's more comfort with God in our sorrow. There's more help with God in our need. There's more grace with God than our sin. As Romans 5 verse 20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, shall you not pray for your eyes to be opened, friends? That you would see how majestic and merciful He is in Jesus Christ. He is the captain of the armies of heaven, who comes to deliver us from a dreadful plight of sin and hell. Pray that you might see. We need mercy also, Jesus. Sin and Satan, blind our eyes. Send thy Spirit down to teach us, make us see, and make us wise. As Matthew Henry says, the opening of our eyes will be the silencing of our fears. Maybe someone says, but Pastor, I would believe if I saw what that young servant saw. But I've never seen that. Friends, is it not possible that Elisha didn't see it physically either? Of course, it very well may be that Elisha saw it physically too this time. But Elisha doesn't need to see it to believe it. Elisha knew it already. That's why he prayed for his young servant. As Hebrews 11 verse 1, remember, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even if we don't see it with physical eyes, that doesn't mean it's not true. Jesus said to Thomas, John 20 verse 28, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Maybe someone else says, but when I was in distress, no one came and rescued me. When I was in great trouble and overwhelmed, no one came and delivered me. That can be. Joseph was in this place too, in Dothan. Genesis 37. Here he was thrown in a pit. And he wasn't delivered. Sold into Egypt by his brothers. Where were the angels then? Where was the Lord then? He wasn't rescued. Here we enter into the mystery of the wisdom of God, who leads his people differently. His ways are higher than our ways. And even when his father, Jacob, said in Genesis 42, verse 36, all these things are against me, Joseph nonetheless could say, ye meant it for evil, God meant it for good. So in Joseph's case, he wasn't delivered in Dothan. In God's providence, God brought him to Egypt as a slave, but that was in order to deliver others in a time of famine. But even in Egypt, it's a refrain that we read in the life of Joseph. And you may want to look it up. It's throughout Genesis 39, for instance, Joseph experienced the same thing that Elisha experienced. The presence of the Lord of hosts. The Lord was with him, it says. So often we don't have eyes to see it. In dark providences, maybe, in unexpected afflictions, maybe. We might be filled with fear and panic. But whatever our situation, let us ask the Lord to open our eyes that we might see. And that by faith, dear children of God, those of you who know His grace in your life, that we might see more of the Lord, more of His grace, more of Christ, more of His Word, more of the promises than we have ever seen before. The presence of the Lord of hosts, first in defending a wicked king, secondly in delivering a faithful servant, and thirdly in displaying great kindness, displaying great kindness. And then as the Syrian army marches down towards him, Elisha prays that the Syrians would be smitten with blindness. Prays the opposite. And they're struck with blindness. Just like the citizens of Sodom in Genesis 19, whose eyes were blinded, and perhaps it was more of a blurring of their vision or a mental confusion rather than a physical blinding. For while they could see with their eyes physically where they were going, they didn't need someone to hold them by the hand all the way to Samaria, you understand. While they could see with their eyes, their minds don't realize what's really happening. And what a dreadful condition that is, to be blinded like that, as Jesus says in John 9, verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. How dreadful that would be. This judicial blinding by God. To be left to ourselves. Elisha, he meets the army of Syria and he offers to become their guide. And to bring them to the man they're ultimately looking for. And he takes them on this 30-kilometer march down to Samaria. Without the Syrians realizing where they're going. And without them realizing who he is, and he arrives in Samaria with the Syrian troops, enters within the Samaritan city gates, and they discover they're surrounded. And then the Lord opened their eyes, and they're inclined to think it's over for them, especially when the king of Israel, Joram, asks, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Verse 21. And Elisha basically says, you don't kill prisoners of war. Instead, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. He's exhorting Joram to do what Proverbs 25 verse 21 says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Or in the words of Romans 12 verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And it turned out to be more than bread and water. At least verse 23 says, great provisions were prepared. It seems as if a state banquet was prepared for them. And that's how the gospel comes to us also this morning. And the great kindness the Lord displays. Your eyes are open to see you're a captive to sin and Satan, that you're in bondage. Maybe your eyes are being opened this very morning to see that you deserve to perish. The Lord shows that there's a table spread before you. Is that not your experience, dear people of God? The Lord opened your eyes to see your bondage. He opened your eyes to see your captivity. And then Christ says, no, don't smite them. Show him the terms of peace, the terms of pardon, the terms of grace. Set before them a feast, a banquet, a gospel feast, tokens of my finished work. That's how the Lord works. That's how he makes wars to cease. That's how he brings sinners like you and me to peace with God and makes us know the presence of God, the Lord of hosts. But then you see how terrible it would be to remain an enemy of him. To have God against you. I don't care who you have for you. But if God be against you. If God be for us, who can be against you? But if God be against you, I don't care who you have for you. Why not ask the Lord that he would open your eyes? Because what you don't see now, you will see then. The day of judgment, and it will be too late. And the Lord of hosts again returns, and 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 and 8 describes it as him returning with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, my unconverted friend, lay down your weapons of hostility today. Surrender at the feet of the greater than Elisha to receive peace and pardon in Jesus. And to know the comfort and safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can say, they that are with us are more and mightier. That's what Martin Luther said. Maybe you know the story. In 1621, he went to the Diet of Worms to defend himself against the charges of heresy. He was intercepted by a messenger on his way to Worms, a messenger sent by a friend, George Salatin, who urged him not to go to the city of Worms because so many were against Luther. But Luther said to this messenger, go tell your master, though there are as many devils in Worms as tiles on the roofs of the houses, still I would go there, for he that is with me is greater than they that are in the world. That's true comfort. Isn't it? In life and in death, in tribulation and persecution, the comfort, God is our refuge and strength, a helper ever near us. We will not fear though earth be moved, for God is nigh to cheer us. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing Lord and gracious Father, thou knowest all that we pass through, the challenges, the trials, the things that can overwhelm us and frighten us. Oh, that thou wouldst open our eyes and see heavenly realities, which are as sure as earthly realities, and those heavenly realities will endure even when the earth is burned up. And renewed and purged by fire, for thy word shall stand to all eternity. Lord, thou knowest what we may be passing through. Grant that comfort and consolation to thy people. Exercise them too in faith and repentance, and open the eyes of those who up till now have never seen. Never really seen with eyes of faith their sin, the Lord Jesus, and the comfort in him. Be with us also on this Lord's Day. Bless thy word when it goes forth this afternoon, even when another part of the congregation gathers with us. Bless us also for a prayer service on Wednesday. And teach us to trust thee, to follow thee, and grant that faith to take away fear, and that trust in thee that we ask in the pardon of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.